listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
I like what Christian theologian and pastor, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, James Montgomery Boyce, said about this psalm. He summarized the first half of Psalm 89 like this: "Great is your faithfulness." Of course, that's the title of a hymn, and that's a great summary of the first half of this psalm, verses 1 to 37. But then he went on to summarize the second half of the psalm this way: "Where is your faithfulness?" Psalm 89, 38 to 52. So first half, great is your faithfulness. Second half, where is your faithfulness? I agree with this breakdown, and I also think that this two-part sequence describes the way that we often feel about God today, right? We believe that God is faithful, then we wonder if he is. Perhaps when this whole pandemic started, you were taken by surprise, and then you kind of got your moorings and really got a hold of trusting in the Lord. But the longer this thing goes, you might be wondering, okay, so I know God is faithful, but how? Psalms of lament are given for this very reason. They show us how to pray when our life experiences seem to contradict God's guarantee of faithfulness and loyalty to his people. Properly understood, lament psalms are not outbursts of unbelief, though they sound that way sometimes, nor are they expressions of bitterness and resentment towards God. They are instead the straightforward, transparent verbalization of the inner thoughts and feelings of God's people when it seems like he's letting us down. And the key word here is seems. God never lets us down, but sometimes it sure feels like it. Simply put, Psalms of Lament are songs of raw, unrelenting faith in God. They are prayers of honest worship, rooted in faith. And though they sound traumatic, even scared and doubtful, they're actually evidence of actual loyal faith in God in difficult times. They know that all is not as though it seems to be, even though they don't feel like it. We know this because they are spoken to God. And we can't miss this obvious fact. The psalmist actually believes that God is both there and aware of what he or she is facing. The worshiper may wonder why God seems to be distant, or when will he actually respond? But he or she knows that God is there somewhere. They don't question these psalms, his existence. They question his distance. We also know these are expressions of faith in God because they connect their expectations to the character of God, the past actions of God, and God's promises to his people. They show faith in who God is and what God says, but wrestle with how these firm beliefs harmonize with their present experience in real time, an experience that seems, key word, to contradict God's character and his covenant, though they know that in theory he does not. In some ways, a psalm of lament is like the anxious cries of that person who's riding a roller coaster. They know that the coaster is designed well. They know it's passed a safety inspection. They even saw the stickers to prove it. And after standing in line for 30 minutes, they've also watched numerous riders get on and off alive and well. They know the same will be true for them, just as it has always been for them on other roller coasters at the same amusement park. Even so, they still scream, don't they, in anxious terror as the car they're riding takes the first plunge. But that's okay, because though you know it's safe, it's still appropriate to scream. Inside, you're asking questions like, how long is this drop going to last? How long is the ride going to last? Was the safety inspector correct? Will the ride fall apart for the first time? How long will this ride actually last? And will I survive? Now, we know we are going to survive the roller coaster, but we still scream and we still ask the questions, don't we? Psalms of Lament give the worshiper a chance to vent. Psalms of Lament give the worshiper the opportunity to think through what he or she knows and believes about God, express how or she or he is feeling at the moment, no matter how uneasy, and then reaffirms his or her faith in God once again, even though the circumstances haven't changed yet. In this way, laments are expressions of a worshiper's loyal faith in God that's counting on his loyal faithfulness in return. So, a psalm of lament is not an expression of doubt. It's actually an expression of loyalty when things feel like they're out of control. And the part of the lament that sounds out of control is simply the psalm writer, the worshiper, saying, things feel out of control, I have to say, but I still am trusting in God today. Psalm 89 is one such psalm. In this psalm, the psalm writer first affirms his strong belief in God's faithfulness, loyalty, and power. Then he declares his intent to praise God forever in the end. Do we also know how to pray this way when it feels like God is letting us down? Have you felt that way recently? Maybe it's something related to the pandemic. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's some other ongoing struggle in your life and you feel like God is letting you down. Now, you know that he's not. You know that he's faithful, but it feels like maybe that's not true. Now, you know that's not true, but it feels like it. Do you know how to pray about that? Psalms of Lament are the way to do it. Let's take a look at this one. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4. In these opening four verses, a man named Ethan announces the basis for his faith. Let me read the first four verses. You can follow along. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Think about that. You see, to read a nonfiction chapter book, you turn past the cover, past the copyright page, past the table of contents, and what do you see next? An introduction, right? Now, this short entry shares brief initial thoughts and perspective from the author that helps you know what to expect when you read the book. That's how the first four verses function in this psalm. They summarize the theological factors, or facts about God, that are the basis for the psalm writer's faith. I mean, if you didn't know this, when you get to a certain section of the psalm, you might think that the psalm writer doesn't have any faith in God. And so the beginning of this psalm lets you know up front, no, I have faith in God, so don't worry when it sounds like I don't later on. I do. The psalmist's name here is Ethan. And we'll talk more about him in a minute. In the first pair of verses, he highlights God's direct, sovereign, universal kingdom. Verses 1 to 2. Then in the second pair of verses, verses 3 and 4, he narrows the scope to God's special mediatorial Davidic kingdom. He will say more things about God's universal kingdom then in Psalms 89, 5 to 18. So what he summarizes in verses 1 to 2, he comes back to and expands in verses 5 to 18. Then, what he summarizes and introduces in verses 3 and 4 in his introduction, he comes back and he expands once again in verses 19 to 37. After he describes his problem in the following verses, he actually goes back to what he summarizes in verses 1 to 2 one more time in verses 46 to 48. And of course, in verses 49 to 51, he summarizes again what he introduced in verses 3 and 4. Now, I put all this on shepherd thoughts. If you want to go back and examine this further for yourself in detail, you can do that. But from this overview, we see here that Ethan firmly believed not only in God's rightful authority over the full created universe in general, the heavens, quote unquote, but also over his own people, the nation of Israel, in a special way. He made a covenant with David. So in the opening verses, Ethan also introduces us to some key words that help us understand the focus of this psalm and what he believes about God. The word, I know you know this is coming, chesed appears, mercy. It appears twice. Can you see it? In the opening verses, it refers to God's loyal love, which is a one-sided devotion that refuses to let go, even if the other party deserves to be abandoned. There's no exit scheme with chesed. Faithfulness also appears twice in the opening verses and emphasizes God's total reliability. Both these words will reappear throughout the psalm. So you want to watch for them as we look at the psalm tonight. And if you go back and study the psalm yourself, these words run throughout the psalm. They pop up a lot. They're the anchors of Ethan's faith. Faithfulness, now, is a similar word. And it is also mentioned, well, I mentioned faithfulness. Another word, though, that appears multiple times is the word forever. It appears in the introduction three times, and it kind of goes on forever in the psalm. It's repeated throughout. So Ethan reveals here in the opening four verses his confidence in God's universal kingdom, his confidence in God's special kingdom through David in Israel, and his confidence that God's kingdom is forever and God's character is loyal and faithful. In fact, and this is the key interesting detail here, it is actually Ethan's belief, not his doubt, in these three things that causes his dilemma and his lament. You see, believing God can actually lead to some difficult questions. Sometimes we have harder questions to answer when we trust God than when we don't. That's okay. And that's what Psalms of Lament are all about. So, let's move to the second section of the psalm. And we're going somewhere. Ethan remembers God's universal kingdom. So he comes back now to what he said in the first two verses of the psalm, and he expands upon it. He goes from his introduction to the first chapter of the book, so to speak. In these verses, we're not going to go verse by verse, but let me just read them to you and then make some comments. Psalm 89:5-18. Say this. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces, as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. In these verses, notice the scope of God's kingdom. He rules from the heavens. And so his authority is extended not only to the people who follow him, the saints, but also to the angelic realm, the sons of the mighty, all those around him, the hosts of the Lord. It also extends to the untamable realms of creation, the raging sea, verse 9, and is victorious over major world superpowers like Rahab, which is a reference to Egypt, the major superpower in Israel's history, verse 10. Now, I want to draw attention to the oceans, for instance. As a ruler, God is so powerful that he can make hurricane force waves, think about that, lay still. And he can crush world superpowers like a pottery bowl. His kingdom is superior to all other kingdoms and more majestic than all the great mountains together, more powerful than any other power. Thankfully, he isn't just powerful. He's also perfectly righteous and just, which is very important because it means that he doesn't use his power for inappropriate or capricious causes like other human governments, fallen angelic powers, or other gods may do. Though all people exist within the scope of his reign, not all follow him. Yet those who submit to his reign, verses 16 through 18, and follow him as loyal subjects will enjoy a blessed and joyful life indeed. And there's so much in these verses to unpack, but I simply want you to soak in the fact that God's reign is universal. It's in the heavens. It's over all. It's accomplished by his insurpassable, unmatched power. And it's also paired with his righteousness and justice. So he always does what is right. And anyone who submits to his leadership will enjoy a blessed and joyful life. From that, Ethan then switches his attention from God's universal kingdom to God's Davidic covenant. Psalm 89:19-37. This is the focal point of Ethan's psalm that sets up his problem in the verses after that. Let me read these verses to you. This is Ethan remembering God's covenant with David, beginning in verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy, that's chesed, shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. And I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. And he shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy, chesed, I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, chesed, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fall or fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Think about that. At this point in the psalm here, Ethan has transitioned from God's sovereign universal kingdom to his special mediatorial kingdom. By mediatorial, I mean mediated, a kingdom through a mediator. I'm referring to the way that God intends to involve people in his kingdom and his plan for the world, by helping him govern and care for his creation. See, God does not desire to just govern the kingdom of the world directly. He desires to do it through people, through a mediator. This arrangement actually began in the Garden of Eden, but it failed to develop very far because Adam and Eve rejected God's authority in their lives and endeavored to behave as gods by themselves. Ever since then, God has been methodically building up or rebuilding this mediatorial kingdom. He didn't scrap his plans. He took a long approach. Now, in Psalm 89, in the opening four verses, the introduction that we looked at, look at verses 2 and 4, and you'll see build up is used twice. And this refers to the gradual, methodical series of divine revelations, interventions, and covenants that would eventually lead to the Messiah. And you can trace these revelations and interventions and covenants by God to his people in the world from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through. From the opening promise of a deliverer to God's covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and then the new covenant that is made with Israel and finalized through Jesus Christ. A special person, this Messiah, would come who would fully restore God's mediatorial kingdom forever in the gradual unfolding of the sequence of events in history, these revelations and interventions and covenants. God selected the nation of Israel through Abraham. And then he eventually narrowed the scope of his selection to the family of David, whom he had personally selected and appointed to the throne. Psalm 89:19-37 described this whole covenant. Through this special covenant, God assured David that a descendant of his family would rule not only over Israel, but also over all other kingdoms of the world. Notice verse 27, higher than the kings of the earth. He would do this forever. Now, this was an exciting prospect, one that Israel was looking forward to. This special and everlasting covenant that God had made with David is recorded in 2 Samuel 7, 8-16. So, turn there with me, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8-16. I want to look at these verses. This is the time that God gave this covenant to King David. David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said, no, you can't do that. Your son Solomon is going to do that, but I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to base it on my chesed, my loyalty to you. This is a one-way covenant, and once I make this covenant with you, I will never go back on it. I will do what I say. Now, 2 Samuel 7, 8-16 is the giving of this covenant. Psalm 89 is actually an exposition, an explanation of this covenant at length. Let's take a look. 2 Samuel 7, 8-16. This is when it was given. The prophet Nathan, God said to him, now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy, my chesed, shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, we're building up here a case for confusion. This special and everlasting covenant with David is recorded in these verses, explained and reminded about in Psalm 89. Now, despite this sweeping and eternal promise, and you can see, this is a promise that was supposed to last forever. This was a promise that was based on God's chesed. It's a one-way deal with no way to back out. And so the nation of Israel, this Israelite Ethan, had every reason to believe that would happen. Despite these sweeping and eternal promises, unconditional guarantees from the God who is loyal and faithful and is powerful and rules over all. And there was a small caveat built in, a minor disclaimer, so to speak. Psalm 89, 30-32 talks about this. You probably also saw it in 2 Samuel 7. In these verses, it says this, 30-32. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him. The covenant will go on, but there will be discipline in the middle. So if any of David's descendants abandoned God's law, any of the kings, God would discipline them through the antagonism of other nations. Even so, such instances would be temporary consequences, and God would continue to be loyal to the royal Davidic line through the nation of Israel forever. All right, drum roll. Drum roll, this is the climax now of the psalm, because now, despite the grand, glorious confidence that Ethan has expressed in the chesed of God and the faithfulness of God and God's sovereign reign and God's Davidic kingdom and covenant, now he explains his reason for feeling confused. Psalm 89:38-51. Here it is. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broke down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame, Selah. And then he continues to express his frustration by going back to the two themes, God's sovereign reign in this world and how that doesn't seem to make sense now, and the Davidic kingdom covenant and how it doesn't seem to make sense now. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself? Forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Think about that. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? That's chesed, which you swore to David in your truth. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples of the world, which with your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. You see, David believed these things, or Ethan. Ethan believed that God ruled over all things from the heavens as an all-powerful king who was faithful and loyal forever. He also believed that God had narrowed the restoration of his mediatorial kingdom to King David and his descendants. Yet something happened that challenged, didn't change, but challenged his beliefs. From the limited vantage point of his brief, short life, it seemed like God had abandoned his covenant with David, and that his promise of forever had come to an end. So what happened? There's two possibilities that I would like to share with you tonight, and then we'll conclude. The first question I want to ask is, did Ethan witness the failure of King Rehoboam? Now, I ask that because we're trying to figure out in what way did Ethan perceive? What event caused Ethan to feel like God had abandoned his promise to David and his descendants? Some suggest that this is talking about when David's grandson, Rehoboam, rejected the godly counsel of his father Solomon, and as a result, the northern 10 tribes of Israel broke away from his reign. And that left him with only the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin following him. And it kind of stayed that way for the rest of Israel's kingdom until the intertestamental period. This proposal seems to line up, and it makes sense for this reason. It lines up well with the man who wrote this psalm. Remember Ethan at the beginning of the psalm, the man who wrote this song, prayed this prayer. This man served in the temple worship, and he did it during the reign of King Solomon, the son of King David, the one who established the temple. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31, and you'll see that this one, Ethan the Ezrahite, is mentioned. 1 Kings 4, 31. Now, this is where you got to put your thinking caps on. You see, it could easily be referring to this man in 1 Kings 4:31 who saw the ascension of King David, or at least the end of David's reign, saw the glorious ascension of his son Solomon to the throne, building the temple with all the grandeur and glory of his kingdom, and then witnessed Rehoboam's terrible failure in which he lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they broke away and formed another nation. According to this theory, he could have written this psalm as a response to Rehoboam's failure and the downturn of the Davidic line at that point. This theory, though it lines up with Ethan's name in 1 Corinthians 4:31, doesn't fit well with other important details of the text. For instance, if you look in Psalm 89, verse 38, it says that God has cast off and abhorred his people, which seems too strong for what happened to Rehoboam. After all, Rehoboam still stayed on the throne. His kingdom shrunk, yes, but he wasn't cast away. In fact, his son Abijah succeeded him, and Abijah's son succeeded him, and they kept putting kings on the throne for generations. So it wasn't exactly God casting away or abhorring his kingdom. His kingdom just shrunk, that's all. Also, his strongholds weren't demolished. Now, if you want to see all that happened to King Rehoboam, it wasn't all pretty. You can look at 2 Chronicles 10 to 12 and study that out for yourself. But his strongholds were not all demolished. Some of them were by Egypt, but not all of them. He also wasn't plundered by everyone, as Psalm 89:41 seems to suggest. Now, again, the king of Egypt, Shishak, did actually plunder Jerusalem of some of its resources, but it wasn't a total gutting. And he wasn't overcome by all the nations. Again, just Egypt, but not all the nations, as Psalm 89:50 suggests. And so what Ezra is complaining and confused about is something far more serious than what happened to Rehoboam. So, the question then is, did Ethan witness the fall of another king in the line of David? Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. 2 Chronicles 36:9. A better answer to the question of what Ethan was praying about is the actual overthrow of the Davidic kingdom when his much later descendant, named Jehoiakim, was captured by the Babylonian Empire, along with many other Israelites. He was, in fact, Jehoiakim, the last direct heir to the Davidic throne, the last heir to the crown, to sit on the throne of Israel to this very day. Ever since Jehoiakim was carted off as a captive to Babylon, there has never been a king of David on the throne of Israel. Now, the consequences of Rehoboam that he faced for his foolishness seem to fit better with the kind of discipline that the Davidic covenant actually foreshadows, the beating of the rod and this kind of thing. So when a descendant of David would disobey the Lord, they would get a little beating from an enemy, a nation. But the total upheaval and open-ended cancellation or suspension of the Davidic royal line seemed far more dramatic than that. It seemed out of character with the Davidic covenant. This being the case, this psalm would have been written by another man with the same name Ethan in the same priestly line, so a descendant by the same name, who was writing centuries later, after Israel had been taken into captivity during their exile in Babylon. Whether he was in Babylon or in Israel, he was writing during the time after the final king of the Davidic line had been removed from the throne. He had witnessed the total devastation of the Davidic royal line, if this is the case. And that's what made him perplexed. How did this mesh with his belief in God's universal mediatorial reign that he was building and working out in the world that would last forever? I mean, that's what God said. And even more perplexing, how did this correspond with God's faithfulness to his promises, or with God's apparent abandonment of his loyalty, his chesed, which was not supposed to be able to ever terminate? After all, God's loyalty, by very definition and explanation, is endless, with no way out. But did God bail anyway? But no, he's faithful. He never lied to David, right? Today, of course, we know something that Ethan may not have yet understood, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be born as a descendant of the royal line of David. Listen to what God actually revealed to Mary before Jesus was born. Luke 1:32-33. This is glorious news if you're a Jewish person, right? Back in those days. Behold, you will conceive, Mary, in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. See the parallel with Psalm 89, which says the same thing. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and here's this language, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Through the Christ, the mediatorial kingdom will be established forever in the future millennial kingdom and the new earth that God will make that will last forever. Psalm 89:52 ends this way. Last verse of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord forever, forevermore. Amen and amen. So Ethan explains why he's so confused, and then he shifts gears once again and says, but you know what? God, you are good, and you will always be good. I'm just gonna bank on that. Even though we know today much more about God's plans for redeeming God's people from the kingdom of darkness and restoring his mediatorial kingdom in the world that will last forever, still, not everything is as clear as we would like. Jesus is still not sitting on the throne of Israel yet, is he? In times like these, it can sometimes feel as though God has abandoned us, left the world behind, and let go of his people. It feels sometimes like things are getting worse, not building to a climax. When we feel this way, we need to learn to pray and sing like Ethan. We should reaffirm our belief in God's universal and mediatorial reign. We believe that God is the sovereign God of the universe, and that he is the God who is working all things out according to his will. We believe that, right? I think all of us have believed that this last week. He did make an everlasting promise with David and will fulfill that promise forever, just as he promised. This covenant is based on his endless loyalty to his people, his chesed, and is doubly secure because it is fulfilled in his divine Son and our devoted Savior, Jesus Christ. And we too will enjoy eternity in his kingdom. We will be happy and blessed if we have placed our trust in him as our God and Savior. So, no matter what we are facing today, and no matter how chaotic and hopeless things may seem to be, let's trust God with the details. We don't have to have them all figured out, because we know that he is faithful. We know that he is loyal. We know that his kingdom promises are forever. We know that his kingdom program will be completed no matter what happens in between. You see, Ethan believed all of this about God. He believed in God's chesed. He knew God had no way out of the covenant. So, though he was confused when it felt like God had run away, he chose to believe that he hadn't. And since we know that our God as well is loyal to his people, here's the key. Let's be people who are loyal to him and who express our loyalty through prayers and songs of lament. Let's learn to express our confidence in God, his character, his ways, his covenants. Let's learn to explain to God why we're confused. What is it about my experience right now that doesn't seem to fit with what I know and believe about God and his covenants, his chesed? And then, once we've poured out our confusion to him, not in unbelief, but in faith, but honesty, let's always learn to conclude this way, in more words or less, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And so whatever you're going through right now, whatever it is in your experience that doesn't match what you know about God and his ways and his covenants and his kingdom, talk to him about it. Let him know, God, what is going on? He's not obligated to answer your questions, but getting it out on the table is great. And then let God know you still think he's great, and you're just going to keep trusting him forever because of his chesed. We are going to see a king on the throne of David, folks. It's going to be our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the cries of lament and confusion that have gone up by God's people for centuries will be fulfilled at last and forever. Amen and amen.